Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Exodus lesson for this morning ends with 17, verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? It's a crazy question considering all the things that God had already done for the nation of Israel via Moses. They are out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army has been drowned. But their needs are very real. They're weary. They are tired. And above all, they are thirsty. Give us water to drink. It kind of seems like a reasonable question until they start accusing him of, why'd you bring us out to Egypt? You just wanted to bring us here so that we'd all die of thirst out in the wilderness. Clearly, God has a plan for them. He's not going to do all of this work just to bring them out there so that they can die. And then they quarrel with their leader. As a leader myself, sometimes you just have to pull your hair out. You know what you're looking for. I just don't have. The problem lies not with their request, but it's that underlying complaint, that grumble, that desire to have the thing they want, when they want it, and how they want it. And no other plan is enough. It's kind of the same attitude the woman at the well has. I mean, this well is famous. It's Jacob's well. I'm sure all sorts of people came through that well, and it's connected to Jacob's field. People from all over would come and rest and be refreshed at the waters of Jacob. You could have Jews and Samaritans and travelers and soldiers and locals and townies and Romans gathering at this well. Jesus comes and sits by the well, and the woman looks at him and thinks, this is just like everybody else. And as we talked about Wednesday in our Lenten service, I mean, Jesus is quite similar to us. He is like us. But he's also very different. Ultimately, this woman finds out just how different Jesus is. And what value this living water is. In verse 6, Jesus is very weary from his long walk. Now, the text says it's the sixth hour, which is about noon. But in the Near Eastern world, they walked at weird times because it's pretty much what Jesus did. So we don't know how long he's been walking. A great deal of the time, they were walking in times that were kind of nice. They might start very early in the morning, like 5 o'clock in the morning, get up and walk until the middle of the day when the sun hits the zenith, sort of shut it down for 6 or 7 hours, and then begin their walk later on in the evening when it's starting to get a bit cooler. If you come to a night like last night, we had an 80% illumination of our moon last night, they might just walk throughout the night instead of walking during the day at all. A bit more dangerous to walk at night, but significantly easier and cooler. Jesus has been walking for a while. I don't know when the last time you walked, 5, 6 hours at a time. When's the last time you walked 5 hours at a time? It'll get you. It's a long walk. He is tired, dusty, kind of broken down a little. My point is, in his travel and in his behavior and his mannerisms, Jesus does look a lot like everybody else. And this woman expects him to act like everyone else. But Jesus doesn't. I mean, he surprises her right off the bat with sort of having the courage or the audacity, depending on whose side you are, to just speak to her at all. And then to ask for her a favor? Now, theologically, what I want you to remember is that what's going on here is that our author is telling his story of Jesus. And he's connecting here in a very real fashion John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about how the Son of Man has been sent into the world to save the entire world. Now in John chapter 4, you see Jesus putting his money where his mouth is, so to speak. He is continuing that declaration of God that the salvation of the Lord encompasses everybody, including Samaritans, and even women. And women who were living in an openly unrepentant, sinful situation. This woman has had 5 husbands, Jesus tells us. And the one she lives with isn't even her husband. She's probably gotten tired of the marriage, right? She's like, let's just not even bother. When you're ready to leave, just get up, pack your stuff, and go. She's been abandoned a couple of times now. And since she get a sense of this woman that she's a woman that gets used quite a bit, right? Lots of people want from her, but she never really gets a whole lot in return. Everybody wants, and they want what they want, when they want, how they want it. And if she can't provide it, they're done. Now, in some ways, this is a lot like our attitude. It's wrong, but sometimes it's comforting that we kind of think of God in that way, that he is our cosmic vending machine, if you will. That God wants certain things from us, and we want certain things from God. So if we do the things that he wants, then he'll do the things that we want. God really doesn't want big things much of the time. He wants us to be nice, be conscious of those around us. He wants us to support the mission, to come to church, to preach the gospel, obey the law, give generously. Wait, that's pastors. In this way, we have this tendency to turn God into a business transaction, sort of a tit for tat, that he gets what he wants and I get what I want. But Jesus reveals himself into this woman and to us as the living water. In asking for water, Jesus is doing this acknowledging of his own humility, of his own humanity. He also is looking. But he's looking here in his humanity for food and water and shelter. But Jesus' words go beyond what the eye can see. He is the one who gives the living water ultimately. He is the one who gives us all of our gifts. He is the one who provides all of the food and all of the water that falls from the sky and the shelter. For he is our Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And the source of all of our blessings, we confess. Again, this is how Jesus is very different from us. He gives unto us blessings even before we've asked. Sometimes gives us blessings we don't even know we need. We confess from the creed, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He's given me my body and soul, my eyes and ears and all my members. And my reason and all my senses, and he still takes care of them today. He also gives me clothing and shoes and food and drink and house and home and wife and children and land and animals and all that I have. And he daily and richly supplies me with everything I need to support this bodily life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. All of this he does out of fatherly divine goodness, without any merit or worthiness in me. For this duty, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. The thing of it is, it's not just us, though. All right? God gives these gifts to the entire world without any thanks being required of them for their daily bread. Generally, he's not even acknowledged as the giver of those things. A lot of times, that acknowledgement of our gifts are misplaced. Right, we credit ourselves and our own industry and our own abilities or our nation or our leaders. much of the world, false gods are the ones that get the credit. But just as Jesus reveals these things to the woman, so too does he reveal them to us today. Jesus acknowledges that your basic human needs are showing his need. Jesus is not a business client. He's not a curiosity. But he is the one to whom he came to us as we are, in order that we might be redeemed. Even going so far as dying as we must die. And with this revelation before you, it changes you. You no longer see Jesus as someone through whom you have to strike a deal. By faith, you know he loves you. By faith, you know he loves you by providing for you. That he does give you food and shelter and house and home and all of these things that we need to support this body and life. And he frees you to look at Jesus as the source, but not just the source of daily bread and daily water, but the source of your love, that then now you can turn also upon the world and love your own Samaritans. Love the same people around you that sort of drive you nuts. Or that you'd rather not be around at all, and immigrants, or political opponents, or people of differing races or classes, teenagers, or the elderly, those slackers at work that seem to never be able to do just enough to get by. Last Sunday, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. About how God loves the world. Here in chapter 4, he's making that declaration concrete, that even Samaritans are not outside the love of God. And Samaritans being one of the worst as far as the Jews were concerned, they were deemed as not even whole people. They were rejected. And the Samaritans rejected the Jews. It wasn't like a one-way street. They had great animosity. If you look at her speeches here, at least you could disagree on some of these if you'd like, but at least I counted 6 times she's trying to pick a fight with Jesus. It's almost like this is her defensive shield. Anytime someone comes a little too close, she's like, wait a minute, bub. I'm a fighter. I'm not going to put up with it. Right? How is it that you ask me for a drink? It's pretty abrasive for, can I have a glass of water? You have nothing to draw from the well. The well is deep. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Right? She's claiming one of the patriarchs is theirs. Like, our father Jacob, not like you Jews. I don't know where y'all came from, but our father Jacob. Yeah, these are fighting words. He says, go get your husband and bring him back. She's like, I got no husband. I need no man. A modern woman stand on my own. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. The Messiah will tell us everything. The cool thing about here is that she's open and ready for a fight. But she doesn't get one, not from Jesus. He's not taking her bait. She can't get under his skin. For Jesus has come into the world that she may see who he really is and commune with him and be freed by him. He's the one who gives living water so that you'll never thirst again. He's the one who knows you as you are, knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you still. And he loves you all and all the way. And he loves you all the way to the cross, all the way to death, all the way to resurrection. In the Exodus, the people are grumbling against Moses, but they're really grumbling against the Lord because they don't understand what he's doing. How he's doing it. He's not simply come to rescue them from their oppressors. He has come to rescue them and to be their God, to be their Savior, to be their Messiah, so that they would know that he could be trusted, that you could rely upon him. Even when times of thirst come. It was true for the Jews. It was true for the Samaritans. And it's true for you. And because of this, how you look at Jesus, it twists how we look at our friends and family and neighbors and even our enemies and Samaritans. And that view it's similar to the world, don't get me wrong, but it's completely different. Our whole zeitgeist is out of whack with what the world would expect. Our worldview's different because we can see them in their basic humanity. Not separated out into groups or parties, not Jews or Gentiles, or slave or free, or Samaritans and Galileans, not black, white, red, or brown, but as fellow fetuses made in the image of God, who also need that living water. They need that water more than they know. That water that only Christ can give. So come and receive the gift of the Lord God. Come and receive the gift that he has reserved for you, the people of God. Come and eat and drink and be satisfied and be complete and be content. He calls you his own people. He's called you to come to this holy mountain and worship in the Spirit and truth. Because that's who you are. Washed and made clean and renewed in the waters of baptism. Adopted into the great family of God. And no one can take that away from you. It is your gift given to you by your God. Thanks be to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith.